Acts chapter 16, as we continue our series in the book of Acts, looking at how did the first church do it? How did the church of the first century do things? And you know, it's sometimes said that, well, 2,000 years ago was a long time, and the way that they did things back then isn't really the way that we do things today, and the things that were effective back then aren't really the things that are effective today. And in some ways, that's true. We use screens to sing songs. I'm sure they didn't do that back then. We meet in buildings. The original church of the first century didn't meet necessarily in buildings. Many of them, in fact, met in houses. And so, of course, there were things that were effective back then that aren't effective today, and things that are effective today that weren't effective back then. But we're not talking about the change in technology or the change in culture. We're talking about the ever steady words of the living God. Amen. That don't change. Amen. That's right. And when a church deviates from the written words of God, and when we're no longer accomplishing the purpose that Jesus had for beginning the church in the first place, then we lose our way. As a church. So it's not the screens or no screens or the building or no building or even air conditioning or no air conditioning. Wouldn't be very effective not to have air conditioning and heating in a building today, would it? Such things weren't even on the minds of the church back then, but there are things that remain the same. And that's the words of God. So as we look in chapter 16 of the book of Acts, in verse number 6, we'll read from verse 6 down to verse 10 and give you a thought here this morning. The Bible says, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into the land of Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." Father, we pray that your word would go forward this morning. We pray that you would help your people to see the thoughts of your scripture. And we pray that we would answer your call and submit to your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just 5 short verses. And remember last week we talked about for the gospel's sake, and it kind of tied into the week before that, where that people were saying, well, you got to do this to be saved, and you got to be good, and you got to obey the law, and you got to and the males have to be circumcised, and all of these things that people were trying to push on to people, saying you have to do this in order to accept the gospel. And so there was a dissent in the church in chapter 15 about whether or not you should have to be circumcised to be saved, whether the male should have to be circumcised to be saved, or whether you should have to keep the law of Moses in every detail in order to be saved. And so they came together, the church did, and the church, the Bible says there was a great dissent. I mean, there were people that were arguing about this idea. And you know, so arguing is not, arguing or dissension is not anything new. They had dissension in the first church. But how did they settle that dissension? They went to the teachings of Jesus. They went to what they had seen and what they had heard. Remember, the Bible wasn't written in its complete form like we have it today. And so they went to what they had seen of Jesus and what they had heard from Jesus. And they realized that Jesus came to fulfill the law.
Yes.
Not to enslave people to the law.
Right.
The law was meant to show us our imperfections so it would point us to the man Christ Jesus who fulfilled the law.
Amen.
And so it was the law was meant to show us to Jesus.
Amen.
As is the entire scripture now that we have it in its entirety, it's meant to show us the truth of Jesus Christ, and it's meant to point us to Him in every way.
Amen.
And then in the beginning of chapter 16, Paul takes Timothy, a half Jew and a half Greek, and he circumcises him so that he can travel with him and minister the gospel. And it seemed like such a contradiction that you would say, no, they don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved, and yet you're taking this young man, Timothy, and you're getting him to be circumcised in accordance with the law. Why does he have to do that? Well, we discussed how he didn't have to do that. Paul didn't force it upon Timothy. Timothy willingly. Why did he do it? He did it, the Bible says, because they were going to areas where there were lots of Jewish people. And so he would be more effective in reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ if he submitted to circumcision. Okay? And so he did. So it wasn't to get saved. It wasn't to be a good person. It wasn't to be righteous. It wasn't so that he could be spiritual in some way. It was simply so that he could be more effective at taking the gospel to people in his community. And so we talked about for the sake of the gospel and what we're willing to do for the sake of the gospel, not things we're required to do. I hear a lot about people saying, well, you know, the pastor is, he's trying to get us to do this, and he's trying to get us to do this, and he's trying to get us to do this. No. There are just simply things that we're going to have to do if we're going to give ourselves for the gospel.
Amen.
That we're not required to do. That if we do it, it doesn't make us more spiritual or more biblical, and it doesn't make us more self-righteous than somebody else. We're not doing it for applaud or honor from anybody else. We're simply doing it because maybe someone next door would be more open to the gospel if we did something like that. So whatever it is, and I kind of left that open-ended to you, what can you do for the sake of the gospel? Not that you have to do. Not that you're required to do. Not that you have to do in order to be saved or to be righteous or to be a good person. Simply, what are you willing to do so that somebody else can hear the gospel? And they went from there then into our current passage, and the Bible says they went to a few places. They were going to take the gospel to a few places. And the Bible says they went, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And this is probably not Asia, the continent that we know today, but probably the region in the area called Asia Minor. And they were going to go there, and Jesus said no. And after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go in Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So the Spirit of God led them not to go to Bithynia. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. Now, remember, in these days, the Bible wasn't complete in its complete form. So they didn't have everything that we have today to be able to just go and look and read and then do what it said. And so the Spirit of God still worked in different ways that He doesn't necessarily work today. I mean, God spoke audibly to Paul. Any of you ever heard God speak audibly? Because you have the complete Word of God. So you don't need God to come and speak audibly to you. He's given you everything you need to know in His Word. They didn't have that back then. And so he appeared to Paul in a vision. And in this vision, there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. What happened? God revealed his will to Paul, where he wanted him to go and where he wanted him to serve, through this vision. What we as the church now call the Macedonian call. Come over into Macedonia and help us. And I want you to see this idea in this passage of Scripture this morning. God reveals his will for each of his servants that they might know their place of service to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you are a child of God this morning, and you say, well, how do you define that? Because I know that there's this idea that we're all God's children. We're all God's creations. But we become children of God, adopted into his family when we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died upon the cross and was buried in a tomb and 3 days later rose up again. That's what we call the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he did indeed die on the cross, was buried, and rise again to redeem us from our sins, to wash away our sins, when we place our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ in that way, we become saved. We become born again. We are adopted into the family of God according to Ephesians chapter number 1. And we are made the sons and daughters of God according to John chapter 1. And so if you're saved this morning, if you're a child of God, if you have trusted Jesus as your personal Savior, then God desires to reveal his will to you so that you can know your place of service to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because know this, that our purpose on this earth is to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. Amen. And there's no more glory and honor that we can bring to the Lord than to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Because, look, this is it. We're all sinners. We're all in need of a Savior. And that Savior's name is Jesus. Amen. He's the most important person anybody could ever know, yet they could never see him. Because it's something that you must believe by faith. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of this world, seeks to bring redemption to all mankind. Yes. And I don't have time this morning to go into every detail of how God reveals himself even to all men, those all men and women, even those that are not saved, how he reveals himself to them through his divine creation. But know this, that Jesus doesn't leave anybody behind. Amen. He reveals himself to all people. But he gives a special revelation of his will to those that have already chosen to follow him so that they can be a vessel that he uses to bring the gospel to other people. Now imagine how important of a job it is. What kind of a job do you have? Some of us have jobs that we go to so that we can pay the bills. Yeah. And that's the only reason we go to that job. Exactly. We don't like that job. You may not like the people you work with. You may not like a lot of things about it. You just go there to put food on the table. Then there's people who, you know, they somewhat like their job. Maybe there's something enjoyable about it and things of that sort. Hey, bonus that it pays the bills and things of that sort. And then there's someone who really loves their job. Loves everything about it. Loves getting up and going to work. They just love it. And then there's people who have jobs that make a difference. That really they go to work because they go to work and they love to do what they do, not just because they enjoy doing it themselves, but because they know it's helpful to other people. And isn't that the kind of job that we all want to have? It's the kind of job that makes us feel like we're impacting something, that we're helping something, that we're investing in something. And yet, friend, if you're a child of God, you've been given one of the greatest jobs in the whole world. You've been given one of the greatest responsibilities of impacting your world than anybody else. And that's by advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look, forget just a moment growing Majesty Baptist Church. That will always be a side effect of reaching people with the gospel. As more people are reached, more people will be in the seats. That's a side effect. But that's not the reason why we do what we do, and it's not the reason we should do what we do. We do what we do so that people can be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that they can know that they are free of their sin, so that they can know that they don't have to hold on to their guilt, they don't have to hold on to their hopelessness, they don't have to they have something they can look forward to, they can see the hope of Jesus Christ in their lives. Friends, that's the message that we bring. We bring them a message of hope. And God reveals His will for each of His servants that they might know their place in advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, God wants you to know His will for your life. Now, He's not going to just lay it out there all at once, because the truth is if we from the beginning of our lives knew all that God wanted us to accomplish, some of us would just ducktail and run. Look, my dad is a preacher too, and when he was a kid, oral book reports didn't happen. He wouldn't go before a crowd and talk. He took zeros. The teacher even said, "Hey, just give me the oral book report. You don't even have to do it in front of the class." He said, "Nope." He wouldn't even do an oral book report. And yet God used him as a preacher for almost 40 years. Now tell me, if God had told him, from the very beginning, you're going to be a preacher, he'd have been like, "I ain't doing that." But God had a plan. That's maybe a little bit of a time, but He revealed His will to my father so that he would advance the gospel. And in my father's own way, he's invested in advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he followed the revelation of God to knowing the will of God for his life. And God wants every one of his servants to know that. So see, first, number one, knowing the will of God requires a willingness to follow him. It requires a willingness. See, God doesn't want robots. God doesn't reach down and maneuver you and make you do what He wants you to do. God is seeking servants of Him that are willing to follow His message, that are willing to follow His pattern, that are willing to follow in His love, in His grace, in His mercy, in His compassion. See, some people think that God's just up there trying to make everybody do what He wants them to do. But really, He just wants someone to want to do what He wants them to do. And when He finds that person, that's when their joy is full and God bestows upon them great joy. Now, that doesn't mean there's not problems. See, look, That's one of the lies from Satan, is that if you follow God and do everything he tells you to do, that everything will always be good. And I know some TV preachers might tell you that, but it's not in here. In fact, if I recall, all but one of the apostles of Jesus Christ were martyred, killed, for their faith. And the one that wasn't martyred, if you think he got off easy, he was boiled in oil, alive, and lived. And then he was put on the Isle of Patmos, and to live in exile for the rest of his life. You think, man, why did all those apostles, why did their lives end up like that? And you think, man, how tragic. And the world probably looks at it and says, man, they threw their lives away. How tragic. But that's not true. Their lives live on. Through this book, God used them to write the New Testament scriptures for us. Their names are etched in history more than any other characters of history that we know of. How many people are named John? How many people are named Matthew? We have two Marks just right here today. Luke's. I think I know like 8 Luke's. Their names are etched in history because of what they did for Christ. And you know why they were martyred? Not because they were wrong. They were martyred. They were martyred because they were willing to follow Jesus and risk everything. They were willing. Jesus didn't manipulate these men. They knew exactly what they were choosing. And they chose Jesus. And because of it, the gospel of Jesus Christ was spread throughout the world. And their names are etched in history. And by the way, that's just a byproduct. They didn't mean to uplift themselves. If you read the passages that they wrote, they seek only to uplift one person, and his name is Jesus. Amen. But they were willing to serve the Lord and follow him. We have to be willing to follow God in his love, to follow God in his grace, to follow God in his mercy. Hey, to follow God in his forgiveness, to follow God in his compassion. Think about the things that Jesus did for other people, even though he knew that some of those people would crucify him upon a cross. And yet he loved them. Boy, if we could love like Jesus loved, or at least if we could mirror his love in some way to advance the gospel. So knowing the will of God requires a willingness to follow him. Secondly, knowing the will of God requires that we're attentive to the Holy Spirit's leading. Now look at this. They were in verse 6, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. In verse 7, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And then a vision appeared, and they said, when he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. What were they doing all along? They were being attentive to the Holy Spirit's leading in their lives. Are you attentive to the Holy Spirit's leading in your life? Now, if you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. If you're a child of God, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is a convictor of sins. He's a comforter when things get rough. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit brings to remembrance all things whatsoever I've taught you. So the things that you've heard from his word, the things that you've read from his word, things sometimes that you don't even remember that you read or that you knew, and something happens in your life and the Holy Spirit says, hey, remember this? And you're like, oh yeah. You're like, man, I can't. When did I even hear that message? When did I even read that in the Bible? But the Holy Spirit is a great teacher. And he brings to remembrance the things that we've been taught. And when the Holy Spirit comes to us and says, when we're going to do something that we're not supposed to do, or when we're going to say something,
yeah,
we shouldn't say.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit says, do we listen? When the Holy Spirit says, hey, go and be a blessing to this person. Go show some compassion to this person. Hey, why don't you help this person? I remember in ninth grade, I had a Bible teacher, and he would tell this story, and it's just stayed with me. Told a story about this guy that he had been witnessing to, been given the gospel to, trying to get him to see that Jesus loved him, and he wanted to forgive his sins, and all he had to do was trust him. And the man wouldn't hear or wouldn't accept the Lord. Excuse me. Wouldn't accept the Lord Jesus. And so he witnessed to him a few times, but he was on his way to church on Wednesday nights. And in our church, when I was a kid, in our church on Wednesday night, we'd have a meal starting at 5:30. And a couple of ladies would cook, and one of those people's names was Miss Oni. And, you know, there's not very many people probably that even remember Miss Oni, even at the church there now. But one thing you could count on is on Wednesday night she came in to cook for the church. And she cooked they cook a meal, and so we'd come in at 5:30, we'd eat, and then we'd have church at 7. So it was a good thing for people that were just getting off work at 5. They didn't have to worry about going home or cooking dinner. Anyway, he was on his way to 5:30 dinner. And he said, I don't know why, I can't explain it. He said, but the Holy Spirit told me, because he said, I saw his truck down at a house, and the Holy Spirit told me to go and talk to him one more time. He said, but if I did that, I'd miss dinner, 5:30. So he said, I'll get him tomorrow. So he went on to dinner and had church. Next morning at 10 o'clock, a man fell off a roof and died. Now, that's a true story. I'm not saying that for... He said, I learned that day to always be attentive to Holy Spirit and do what He tells me to do. And that's just one example. And I'm sure you have some examples in your life that you wouldn't want to share with us. About times when you went to open your mouth and the Holy Spirit said, but you opened it anyway.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Oh, come on, we all have those times.
Yeah.
Or we went to do something and the Holy Spirit says, don't do that, and we did it anyway.
Yeah.
You know, those things don't seem to turn out too well. Interesting, isn't it? But look, if we're going to know the will of God for our lives, if we're going to have our place in reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ in some way, we are going to have to learn to be attentive to the Holy Spirit's leading. To keep our mouths shut when He tells us to. Hey, in this case, to open our mouths when He tells us to. Not to do some things that we really want to do in our flesh, because we're human beings and we just want to lay somebody low, you know, because they did something to us. And the Holy Spirit says, oh, wait, does that reflect my love? Does that reflect my grace? Does that reflect my compassion? Thirdly, knowing the will of God requires obedience to His leading. Not just an attentiveness, but an obedience. See, I was attentive to my dad's whistle. My dad had this distinct whistle. And I can't do it because I can't even whistle at all. Much less do his whistle. And you can hear... Now, I might just be exaggerating because I'm grown up now, but as a kid, it seemed like I could be 3 miles away and he could do that whistle, and I'd hear it. And I'd know, if he made that whistle, you better come running. Now that was just it. There was nothing else to it. If that whistle was heard, something was going on that Dad wanted our attention right in front of him. Now, as a kid, I have to admit, there were times when I heard the whistle, but I did not run to it. See, there are times we might be attentive to what the Holy Spirit's saying. We hear the whistle. We hear what the Holy Spirit's saying to us. Yeah, but I just want to get them. Right? Or I just want to whatever. And we ignore that which we've heard to do that which we want to do. Yep. I remember we had a friend who lived behind us in the house behind us, and we'd be playing video games, mostly sports, NBA Jam or something like that back in those days. And I'd hear that whistle, and I'd know I'm supposed to go to the whistle, but I'm right in the middle of this game, and I am stomping him. I ain't leaving this game. I regretted it later. When I got home, my dad says, "Did you hear my whistle?" And you knew that he knew that you did hear his whistle? Oh, I didn't do that. I said, "Yes, sir, I heard it." Look, I might disobey and get a few whoopings, but I wasn't going to risk the lion lickings, okay? That was a very rare thing that I lied to my daddy. But sometimes we hear what the Holy Spirit's telling us to do, but we don't do it. We don't obey. If you really want to know the will of God for your life, you're going to have a willingness to follow Him. To follow Him in His love and His grace and His compassion and His mercy. To be attentive, to listen when the Holy Spirit's speaking to us, and to do what He asks of us. So as we look at the end of this, we see that every person that has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior has, in one way or another, received a Macedonian call from the Holy Spirit of God. Now, maybe you haven't received the Macedonian call to go preach, to be a pastor, or to be a missionary. But every person that's trusted Christ has received a version of a Macedonian call. Come over into Macedonia and help us. There are people in your life today that need help from the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may be the only vessel God has that He can use to reach that person. And by the way, it's not always just going straight up to him and saying, "Do you know for sure if you were to die today that you'd go to heaven?" Sometimes it's just by being attentive to the Holy Spirit's leading. "Hey, your coworker over there seems a little bit more down than she normally does." And you taking that attentiveness to what the Holy Spirit's telling you and going over and giving her some words of comfort. Help. Pick me up. Hey. And maybe it's not just, "Hey, what's wrong?" Maybe it's just, "Hey, you want to go to lunch today?" That way she doesn't... She doesn't even know that you know anything or suspect anything. Just, "You want to go to lunch today?" And then just go to dinner. Go to lunch and let them talk. Usually by that time, people will open up. Sometimes it takes a little bit more than that. I'm just simply saying, God wants to use you as a vessel to advance the gospel in some way. And all you have to do is be willing, be attentive, and be obedient. Because every person has that Macedonian call to help somebody, somewhere, at some point, with something. And once you gain that influence, then you can use that influence for the sake of the gospel. But the question is, have you answered your Macedonian call? In other words, have you been willing to follow Christ? Have you been attentive to what He's saying to you? And are you willing to be obedient to that which God asks of you to do? Our Macedonian call: to do the will of God. If we're going to do that, we have to be willing to follow Him. We have to be willing to listen to what He's saying. And we have to be willing to obey what He says. Father, we thank You so much for the examples of Scripture that teach us to follow You, to trust You, so that other people can know and experience the love and the compassion and the grace that You have for us. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that You would help us to answer our Macedonian call, that we would go into this world listening to You, willing to serve You, listening to what You have to say, obeying You, so that we can be a help to somebody else. Oh God, we pray that You would help us individually to submit to Your will in that way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand